to still use it.
Who did not get a class schedule?
Yeah.
See, you didn't have to raise your hand. I just anybody else? So if you will take a peek at the schedule I just handed to you, I just went ahead and let me put the slide back up from last week. I worked with the kind of the breakdown that I gave you that we would be using for Genesis. Hopefully you kind of remember. I guess that was from 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It's been so long ago, I don't even remember what it was. Anyway, I think we're just pretty much going to follow that through the class. You do see one little open date plugged in there, and that's our catch-up date if we should fall behind. We're going to make a concerted effort not to fall behind. But if you notice on the schedule, we are doing some pretty big chunks of Genesis. And so that will sort of frame the nature of our discussion. Some of you may be saying, you mean we're going to do all of Genesis 1 and 2 in one class? Yes, because we're going to do all the book of Genesis in this class. And that's kind of where we end up stuck, is having to move pretty quickly. So I would encourage you, even as you continue to read the book, to focus on those segments for each session, and we will stick pretty tightly to that. Does that look pretty good? Everybody see that? Okay, let's pray together. Such a blessing tonight, Father, to be together with your people, to have this time to consider the foundation on which our faith is built. We pray you'll bless us as we work our way through this great Old Testament book. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so, tonight, that brings us to Genesis 1 and 2. And we will focus on the creation story and deal with these first two chapters in the class tonight. And we'll just see how much of this that we can get through. We've got a lot of things, a ton of questions I know about this particular part of the Bible and this part of Genesis. We'll see how much of that we can get to tonight. Let's just start with a big picture of these two chapters. As it's stated on the slide there, you kind of have a broad picture in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That covers everything, right? That's what he's going to tell us about as he moves beyond verse number 1. After that, you start moving it a little more tightly, and you get from chapter 1 and verse 2 through the beginning of chapter 2 kind of a detailed account. And how does he organize the detailed account of creation? What's his structure? That's not a secret. Yes, yes. What you've learned since you were a little kid in Bible class, if you grew up going to Bible class, the way the account is structured is by days. God did this on one day. God did this on the next day. Then if you look at Genesis 2 and verse 4, notice this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God had made the heaven and the earth. And so, oddly, it sounds like he's starting over, doesn't it? And I think that's exactly what happened. He's starting over, except this time, he's going to focus in on one narrow detail that he already introduced in the first telling of the story, right? He's going to focus in on the creation of man. And we'll break that down a little bit and talk about why that's important. So, going back to chapter 1, tell me how he gets the story started. After the broad statement in verse 1, look at verse 2 and tell me how he gets the story started. What does he tell us? There was nothing.
Dark.
Dark. Right? What else?
God was there.
Ah, God is there. The Spirit of God.
Hovering.
Sorry?
He's hovering over the water.
Hovering over the water. What else are we told? Thank you.
The earth was formless and empty.
Okay, let's start with the fact that he says it was formless. What's the other thing he says?
Empty.
How does...
Void.
Desolate.
Emptiness. Okay. Endless and void. So I wanted to especially focus on those two words because first we're getting the startup conditions, right? What are we working with at the beginning when God starts doing his thing? And then secondly, it seems to me that for the rest of the story, God basically deals with these two deficiencies, right? So with regard to the fact it was formless, what's he going to do? How do you answer formless?
Give it form.
You give it form, right? And what do you do with something that's empty?
Fill it.
You fill it, okay? And so I think verse 2 is actually very important. I know we want to skip on to the days, you know, and there's probably... Is there like a song that goes with that? Yeah, okay, yeah. The ladies are all shaking their heads. The guys are looking at me like, what do you mean song, right? There's a reason for that. But chapter 1 of verse 2 sets that up. This is what the conditions were, and now God's going to begin doing something about this. So if you've ever had Jeff teach his class of Genesis, if you've ever been through Jeff's class on this, this is what he'll tell you. So God in creation gives form, and then he fills the voids. So what does he make on day one?
Light.
Not just light.
And dark. Darkness.
Yeah. He separates the light from the darkness and creates day and night, right? What does he do on day two? Ish, thank you.
Sea and sky.
Sorry?
Sea and sky, right?
Seas and skies, yes, sir?
Going back to the one before, I know I don't want to slow you down. He created a day. He created the days.
Correct.
Light, dark.
Day and night.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. I think that day two is what I'm trying to say. He separates what?
Waters
above, the waters below. The waters above.
Atmosphere.
Right? What are the waters below?
Seas,
oceans. What's in the middle? Expanse in between, right? So, waters above, waters below, emptiness in between. Day three.
Land.
Land, right? With?
Trees,
plants, right? So here's what I want you to see. First 3 days, he's giving form, or he's creating habitats. So what has to happen next? He's given form.
Fill the habitats.
I gotta fill the habitats. So on day four, what's he made?
Sun,
moon, stars. What do they fill? The day and the night, right? You see the parallel? He creates the day and the night, and then he fills them with sun, moon, and stars. Day five. Birds fill the sky. Fish fill the ocean, right? Day six. Animals and land. Land animals, right? And man that fill the earth. So you see it? It isn't just the 7 days. There's more there. So comment on that. What do you see when you piece the story together, though?
Structure.
Who said that? Structure. Yes, what?
Order.
Order, right? What else?
I find it that God made the light before the sun, moon, and stars. Because that was the two lights when he created the sun and stars, but he created light before that, which I find very fascinating.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Go ahead and ask me what I think about that.
What do you think?
Having a clue. God does not need the sun to provide light, correct?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, thank you for that. I was hoping that as you realized, it's not just a random list of 6 days, that you would see the orderliness, that was your word, to what God is doing here. In fact, I think about this. It's revealing an aspect of God's nature from the very start, from when he started making stuff. God is a God of order. And the reason I want you to remember that is because that will play through the entire Bible story. If you watch for that, that comes up again and again and again. That when God sets things up, there's order, there is design, which I think you're right, Paul, is a comment on his intelligence, his wisdom, and the way he sets things up. Okay? I guess I'm not too orderly. Okay. Go to the end of chapter 1. Look at verses 28, 29, and 30. Tell me what we have in 28, 29, and 30.
He's given authority to man.
Over creation.
Over creation.
Right? Thank you. The right to rule. What else? Yes, now man joins God in his purpose. It is filling the earth with other little human beings, right? Multiply and fill. What else?
The fact that everything that he's created is for man. Not like, in addition, there's something else. Everything is for him. He is a recipient of all those things.
Are we getting a hint that man isn't just another thing that God made?
It's almost like your child, you're teaching him something, and you said, okay, now you go off and do this. Just keep going without you having to continue on. Well, he continues on, but I look at it as a father-child relationship, sort of somewhat.
Yeah, thank you for that. Yes, sir?
He's given directions for man to do something, subdue, have dominion over, so he's given some continued instruction to man that this is for you, this is what you need to do with it.
Okay, thank you for saying that. Now let me ask you a question. What is that, what Anthony just told us, what does that say about the nature of the relationship between God and man? The fact that he is giving him instructions and telling him what to do, what does that say about the relationship?
Trust.
Trust? Thank you. What?
Obedience. Instruction. You got to follow the instructions.
Which, okay, obedience is man's part. What does that say about God?
God's authority, creator.
Authority. So, I know that sometimes when we bring up authority, our minds go to what kind of work churches can do and what kind of work churches can't do. And all I want you to notice is that actually authority has been a thing literally from the beginning of creation. From the moment that man was made, there is this relationship that existed. God is the creator, we are the creation. He has the authority and the right to rule and command. And from the very beginning, that's what he's doing with man. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. And there is this implied expectation. It's not even stated. We're just supposed to recognize it and know it. That when the creator speaks, what does the man do? He's supposed to do what he's saying. That's exactly right. Okay? Look now at verse 31. This is going to be the perfect example of a terrible chapter break. Look at verse 31 and read down to chapter 2 and verse 3. Just skim down through there and tell me what you see. Nice and loud. What?
The day of rest.
So on the seventh day, he stopped working. The creation work was finished. Thank you. What else?
Says in verse 1 that the earth was completed and all its hosts. So it kind of goes back to the form
of the void. Yeah. The creation story's done, right? Thank you for that. We're finished. Okay. What else?
It was perfect.
Yeah. And it was just like he wanted it to be.
Not like it is now.
Okay. We're not to chapter 3 yet, Greg. Hang on. We're getting there. Next class. Yeah, everything was very good. Notice in verse 3 that he blessed the seventh day. Why is that significant?
Because he finished everything he'd started as far as creation.
Yes.
And it was a special day.
Yes. So notice, thank you for that. Notice that all of a sudden the seventh day emerges as a special day. You see all these little hints that are being dropped in? Are y'all picking up on that? There's just almost after verse after verse after verse, there's this little statement of something that when you're focused on, you know, the 7 days and singing the song, that sometimes we blitz right past and fail to notice. He's dropping in something here about the seventh day. And how important is that going to be all the way through the rest of the story, right? That seventh day is going to come up over and over and over again. Okay? So, we're done with the creation story. And then if the chapter break were correctly placed, chapter 2 and verse 4 would be chapter 2 and verse 1. Because what does chapter or verse 4 tell us he's getting ready to do?
Give us another account.
We're starting over again. So why? If you've just given us the story, it's completely done, and everything is good, now he's going back to tell the story again.
So draw your attention to it.
To what?
To man.
To creation of man. Now, the specialness of that.
Yeah. Why do you think he does that? I'll speak, keep picking on Greg since he went there.
because we know we have a soul, which it's different than all the other animals that have spirits. And so there's something about the soul that is special.
And where did we get the first sin of that? That there's something different about man. Where did we get the first sin of that in the creation story?
I think it's whenever he tells him that, basically giving him the authority over everything else.
Okay, there's something different about him,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Verse 27 to me is God created man in his own image.
All right, back up to chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Well, let's stop there. What's unique about that?
There's more.
Nothing else was created in his image.
That has not been said about anything up to this point, right? In the image of God, as it said, when he made the sun, moon, and stars. And in the image of God, as that said, when he made cows. But when he gets to man, he says, there's something unique and special about this. And so, by the time we get chapter 2 and verse 4, we know there's something extraordinarily special, because now he's going to retell the story with a very, very narrow focus. It's like he starts out, y'all seen the movie You Got Mail? Y'all seen the movie? You know how the movie starts? With a big, wide shot of New York City, right? That's what the camera does. The camera's got the whole city in the lens. And then all of a sudden it starts closing in on one of the boroughs and closing in more tightly on one part of the borough, and then on one street, and then down to one little bookstore on one street in New York City. Why? All the buildings in New York. Why does it focus on the little bookstore?
That's what the story is about.
That's going to be what the story is about, right? What happens in that little bookstore. And I know, guys, you're embarrassed now, because I've admitted I watched You Got Well, You Got Mail, enough that I even know how it starts. And that's right. I'm not embarrassed to admit it. But that's what Genesis does. It tells this big, huge story about where everything came from. And then, as we get into chapter 2, God narrows that down just to one thing that he made, because
in his image.
In his image.
Set the stage for the rest of the Bible.
And it's what the story, thank you, Scott, it's what the story is about. The story is not about the development of cows. And it's not about the beauty of the skies, as beautiful as they are. The story of the Bible is about God's redemption of man, how he rescues us from our sin. And so in the beginning, when it's telling that story, the way God tells it is designed, it's like putting a spotlight on that one little bookstore in New York City. God's putting a spotlight on the one thing in his creation that matters to the redemption story. Okay? So what I want you to do is skim down through chapter 2 now. Let's take a peek down through there. Sorry, yes, sir.
Can I make a point? You're a man of lists. Chapter 1. It's Moses revealed that God said 10 times. The first 7 times he speaks to creation, that which he created. The 7th time he speaks to the Godhead. The last 2 times he speaks to man whom he created. That's a total of 10 times. 7. That speaks, of course, about the tremendous power of the Word of God. What God said, what God brought into existence, and how the voice of God, of course, ought to be respected. In answer to all the questions that man might have about where things come from, which is simply listen to God. And we can find out the answers to any questions by listening to God and what God said.
If it is true that God exists, then he is the only one that can testify about what happened in the beginning. Right?
Because he was the only one there.
He was the only one present for the events that took place. By the way, going back to what you said about "and God said," what does it reveal about God? Sorry?
Power.
Extraordinary power. Paula mentioned his wisdom earlier in the design and order to which he does this, right? But then in the doing of it, by his voice, literally speaks into existence, is a testimony to his extraordinary power. You want back in on that?
And he's an intelligent being.
Yeah.
He's all powerful. He's all wise. He's all knowing.
Yeah.
Again, any question we have, I mean, the answer is found in what God said. Any question about anything, God has said something about it. And when we look at the vast knowledge of Jesus when he became man, he answers many of those same questions himself.
Yep. So, what I'm hoping you will detect as we talk through this tonight is that Genesis 1 and 2 are not just about 6 days and the list of things that were made. Another thing that I think is going on, a bigger thing that's going on, is immediately there is this flurry of information about who God is. The main character in the story is being introduced for us and explained to us. Okay? Go back to chapter 2, moving from verse 4. As God retells the story of the creation of man with much more detail, tell me what we learn. What does God do for man when he makes it?
Gives him a home.
Let's start with that, right? The first thing he does is he gives him a home. What kind of a home?
Garden.
It's a garden, right? And that imagery works all throughout Scripture. He has this perfect garden paradise. What else do we know? What does he do?
The planet he
provides food for him.
Okay. He provides food for him. He is given everything that he needs to eat. Okay? What else? He gives him work to do, right?
Gave him a wife.
Wait. Well, that thought.
He didn't say that with enthusiasm.
You can hear my enthusiasm.
You see that it is a shepherd who stirs. I'm not ready to be done with this one yet, because I think there are a lot of people in the world who would wonder, why are you putting that on the good list, right? And one of the points I want to make is in the beginning, when God set things up in the way that were right and perfect, man had work to do, because that's part of how we're made to be. We're made to be workers, and when we're not workers, it is not good, it is not healthy for us. Hold off. Companion is last, okay? There's one thing before that. 16 and 17.
I gave him a commandment.
So there are rules that have to be followed, right? And this one related specifically to food. Any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But the fruit tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, because of the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so a couple of important things there. First of all, God has not made robots. Right? He's created beings that have the choice whether to hear his voice or not. And secondly, he's not isolated them from the option of choosing to disobey him. The tree is in the garden precisely because it gives people with free will the option to exercise it and do the wrong thing. Right? So we're not robots. There are rules, and we have the option of choosing to follow them or not choosing to follow them. Right? And then lastly, it is not good for man to be alone. And he makes a companion for him. And what are we told about the companion?
She was made from him.
From him? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Helpmate.
Sorry?
Helpmate.
Someone to help him? Yes, sir.
We need to remember that this is still the sixth day. We need to remember that God made the man first. That conversation is first between God and the man. That's that. The woman has not been created yet.
Right.
I think it's interesting to note that God made the man from the dust of the ground. He didn't make the woman the same way. It's interesting why God didn't do that. The answer is going to be found when Noah woke up. And he learned where woman came from. He not only learned where woman came from, but he learned that woman was different. I'm talking about Adam.
I transposed. I was with you the whole way.
He learned that that woman was different. Different than what? Or from what? Well, if you remember that God had caused or told Adam to name all the animals. And so what did Adam not be able to see? That all of the animals that came before him, they were males and females. A hen had a rooster. A deer had a buck. But there was nothing among all the animals that God created was like that which would be suitable to him. There is something in that message, especially with all of the gender classification and all this mix-up about who and what man is.
Yeah.
But the point I want to try to get to is the fact that that was the first thing that God saw that wasn't good. Just the man.
Not good for him to be alone.
And so God made that woman, caused the man to go to sleep, took a rib from his side, and of course made a woman. How God did that? Beautiful is what I say. I mean, in all of his wisdom, and all of his knowledge, and all of his glory, not only physical, but intimately, made her suitable for the man for a specific purpose, to help him. To help him to do what God wanted him to do. And so that's why God made her different. And so Jesus, of course, he expounds on that when he was asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus says, have you not read? And what?
Genesis.
The answer to our question can be read. And so he quotes what takes place in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, what reason? God made them male and female. For this cause, man shall not put away his wife. Why? Because it would be inconceivable for Adam to put away his wife because she is a part of him. And every man who is joined to a woman or a woman joined to a man are to recognize that they are a part of each other. And God joins them together in holy matrimony. Marriage is permanent. And no, it's not lawful to divorce for any reason, of course, except.
So what you just got is a great summary, right? He took us right down through the text. And there is the bigger picture, right? That's described there. This is about God forming the first home. Okay? So there's the beginning. There's the origin of that. I do want y'all to notice the part that we pass over because it's awkward. But it's strange that it's here. In verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's an odd thing to say. Especially when you consider how concise the telling of the creation story is. Why does it end with a comment on the fact that they're not wearing clothes? What is the relevance of that?
Innocence.
Innocence?
It's completely foreign to us.
Huh?
It's completely foreign to us. Temptation.
You know, it's not meant. We weren't meant to wear clothes.
Man, Michael.
I'm not trying. Come on now.
They're giving you a hard time, brother. Here's my point about that. I want you to be struck with the oddness of the fact that it says that. But I think that's because we focus on the word naked.
To me, it's like a
cliff. And that's not the important word. What's the important word?
Shame.
They were not shame. You said the word innocent. And I think that's warming up to it, because what's going to happen in chapter 3? They're going to corrupt this thing, and they're going to realize, and they're going to be ashamed. And by the way, we're not done with that. Because later, when we get to Noah's story, after God cleanses the earth and starts over again, and he's in his own garden, and what happens? You see what I'm saying? So this shame thing is also a key part of the telling. Okay, in the time we have left, we've said in class that Genesis is foundational. That's kind of the ideal we're working through here. Tell me, in what way do you see Genesis, this part of Genesis, the creation story, as being foundational to the rest? Just give me some thoughts about that. There's not one answer. Lots of answers.
We have to believe, have faith and believe that this is what actually happened.
I believe the story. Thank you for that. Yes, sir.
We talked about authority, but it's like, if God can do this, and he can do whatever he says he's going to do, and that just should reinforce our faith in him.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Scott. Let me just tag on the end of that, that there's a whole long list of God stuff that we could draw from this. I think one of the most important things going on here is the development of the character of God. And you guys have already talked about that. He's creator, he's powerful, he's wise and intelligent. He is not alone. Let us make man in our image. We see his profound love for man as we look at this perfect garden home that he creates for him, and we see his authority over us and the right to command. So we have the development of the character of God going on here. That's foundational to the story, because these characteristics of God, the Bible story, for example, is about the amazing love that God has for mankind, right? And you see it right from the beginning. So what other fundamentals do you see here in the telling of the creation story? Here at the beginning.
Well, he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose him.
So, it's a choice, right? And from the beginning in the garden, even in the setup conditions, we come to understand that men have an option about obeying the rules. And that's going to work its way out all the way through. And so let me also say about Greg's answer, there's another whole long list. Another whole long list of things we learn about mankind that set the stage for the rest of the story. God made us. We're made in his image. We're made male and female. He made genders, right? He's over the rest of creation. God cares deeply for him. We are subject to God. We need the companionship. All of these are things that come to light right in the first two chapters. So the other main character in the story, man, we also see him developed. What else? How else are these first chapters foundational? Yeah, go ahead.
Going back to just the whole story creation, he called it complete. He said, okay, it was completed. And taking what you just said about verse 25, that they were not ashamed, to me that tells me God created it exactly how he wanted to.
Yeah.
It was exactly how he wanted it.
Thank you for that. Okay. Yes, sir.
You mentioned already that God did not make us as robots.
Correct.
He could have.
Right.
I mean, he commanded his creation to do exactly what he wanted them to do. Why didn't God make us as robots? What glory would God get for that? No. Because everything in creation does exactly what God wants it to do.
Right.
The sun and all of its radiance, the moon, the stars, they shine, and all of their brilliance. And even Isaiah, if you remember, mentioned, the ox knows its owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel, my people, they do not know. How was God glorified? When we decide of our own volition that we're going to do what God, who God is, and we're going to do what God says, that's how God is glorified.
That's how it's supposed to be.
That's right. How it's supposed to be.
Let me throw one other thing in that I want you guys to ponder. The book of Genesis in these first two chapters also accounts for the beginning in a way that's reasonable. You buy that? It answers some of those questions that we need to have an answer to make sense from sense of things. Where did we come from? How did all this come to exist? And who are we in all of this? And what is our purpose? By contrast, modern theories like Darwin's theory of evolution has no way of accounting for that at all. And certainly no way to provide any kind of sense of purpose in all of this. No reasonable way to account for the existence of anything. And I would just suggest that by contrast, somebody may try to laugh at what Genesis tells us. My pushback would be, what is unreasonable about what Genesis says? If there is such a being as the all-powerful creator who the Bible says made heaven and earth, what's unreasonable about the story as it unfolds here? What would be beyond the ability of that creator to do exactly what is described here? So it accounts for that beginning stuff in a way that I think is very reasonable. Okay, so the time we have left, let me see. I had some questions that I wanted us to touch on. I don't know about y'all, but I get a lot of questions when I read all of this. And I decided I wanted to focus on stuff that I think are areas where critics intensely battle faith. And so one of the questions we need to answer is, how do we know the Genesis record is true? Why should we believe that over, for example, Darwin's theory of evolution? You have thoughts about that? Yes, sir.
Mike.
You want in on that?
Well, there's only two options. We are created or we spontaneously generated. The universe spontaneously generated. Nobody was there to see the beginning of either. So we have to go, there's faith for both categories. And if you're spontaneously generated, then purpose, randomness, who knows? And if there's a purpose from our creator, he told us what his purpose is.
Yeah, Richard Dawkins, thank you for that, said that it's absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who doesn't believe in evolution, that person is either ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. I thought that was pretty plain about where he stood on all of that. I guess my question is, why Darwin's theory is so much more reasonable and obvious than the record we just discussed from Genesis? I'm sorry. Were you waving or wanting in on the discussion?
Don't ask me to explain all this.
That's a scary beginning.
But I'm thinking about the circle of life.
Like Lion King circle of life?
Yes. Like one thing lives to feed something and that thing lives to feed this thing. And if they weren't all created at the same time, then explain that.
Well, thank you for that. I do think what doesn't get taught in public schools are some of the profoundly unscientific assumptions on which evolution is based. That's my struggle with it. Evolution leans heavily on the belief that something came from nothing. That's kind of, I'll get you, one second. That's kind of what you were alluding to a minute ago, because we know it hasn't always existed. I think everybody generally agrees on that. And so literally, the claim of atheists is that at one point there was nothing and out of nothing came something, which is a deeply scientific principle replicated in laboratories all over the world for thousands of years, right? There has been few fairy tales more bizarre than the idea that there was something that came from nothing. And then the idea that life can arise from non-living things is fairy tale level imagine. And contrary to the claims, they're fraudulent claims. Man hasn't figured out how to do that. They can't do it in a lab with really brilliant people, much less left alone in nature. And then the other thing that would be way more controversial, but I still think is true, is the assumption that one kind of animal can evolve into another kind of animal over enough time as chance would happen. And there just isn't any evidence that that is true, right? I know that's not what's taught in school, but there just isn't any compelling evidence about that. And I will tell you that one of the reasons that there's been so much more struggle with Darwinism in recent years has been DNA, right? Because DNA is just so, it's designed at such a bizarrely intricate level. And the claim that nature can do DNA is now even beyond the abilities of evolutionists and atheists to believe. And so, you know, at least what some are touting is the current theory for how life got to Earth. Anybody know?
Aliens.
Yes. Panspermia.
Where did they come?
Okay, don't ask me how it solves the problem just to move it to a galaxy far, far away. But what I want to, there's a reason that even brilliant scientists like Richard Dawkins have posited this theory. The first thing it tells us is they can't explain DNA through some natural process. And I agree with that. When you start trying to get your mind around how this stuff works, and then someone said, yeah, a little puddle one day, that just happened. That's not believable. And so they've now said, well, maybe aliens seeded the Earth with a simple life form. Why aliens? And there's a real simple answer to that. Unless the aliens are here.
They don't have to be obedient to
aliens. Yeah, unless the aliens are here pointing a phaser at my head. I don't have to do what he says. And so kind of the dirty little secret of Darwinism is that this is all about being able to sleep with your teaching assistant, to be honest with you. I want to behave the way I want to behave, and God gets in the way. Aliens don't unless they show up. And so they are literally willing even to believe in E.T. And that's kind of where it is today. The problem we're facing, guys, is they're not going to tell your kids that if your kids are in public school. They're going to preach the orthodoxy, right? And the truth is, we're living in a time when Darwinism has been doubted. It's being doubted more than it ever has been before. And I just think, boy, especially with your kids, teach your kids not to be freaked out about this. Because they're going to go to science class and get the mountain of evidence, right? And the truth is, the evidence just isn't there. You were very patient for me, brother. Thank you for that.
No problem. I mean, you hit the nail right on the head. It was tracking along the lines what I was going to say. Is how I can believe this over Darwinism is because... Do it again. Get somewhere in a lab somewhere and do it again. What I'm reading in here is God is telling me how you can have children over and over, and how you can populate the world. He's telling you in here. They're telling me that I come from, like you said, a puddle. Okay, take that puddle of water, go to a lab and do it again.
So, thank you for that. I think it's really, really important. I think that evolution is one of the top tier threats to young people today. And I think it's really important to talk that through with your children, especially if you've got public school kids and they're not going to get any contrary evidence or pushback on the atheist evidence. If they're not getting a lot of that, you need to be sure that they do. There's really great books about that. I'm happy to recommend some stuff for you. But I think this is a super big danger. I remember studying with a guy one time that had grown up as a believer and he went off to college and they built a mountain of evidence for evolution for him. And by the time I studied with him, he said, look, I don't want to be an unbeliever. I want there to be a God, and I certainly want to go to heaven. He said, but I'm not checking my brain at the door of the church building. So we need to tell our kids, we don't have to do that. In fact, when honestly considered, I think the evidence, even the evidence from things like the fossil record, look a whole lot more like Genesis than they looked like Darwin. And that's just not what kids are taught. Okay? Yes, sir. You want to know on that?
Just one thing. You know, we speak about evidences. Evidence is simply means something that furnishes proof. And I think we need to just keep it as simple as that. There is evidence. God has given us evidence. Why we got a book. And there are so many books that have been written about stuff that these so-called people have so much knowledge about. And we've been confronted with some ridiculous things, but it's very reasonable to consider the evidence that God has given us about things that have been made that are visible from things that are not visible.
Yeah.
And God has given that to us.
Yeah.
And so faith, as Scott said, mixed with evidences is what convinces us, or what God does convince us about the answer to all these questions.
Thank you for that. If you have a specific question you'd like me to touch on, I'll take a little time at the beginning of next class. For example, if you have a day's question, or if you want to talk a little bit about whether or not the story of Genesis is like a parable or a symbolic, it's not meant to be understood literally, I'll be glad to touch on some of that. Just real quick, the other thing that I would say about all this is Genesis answers a lot of cultural controversies as well. Genesis absolutely destroys the arguments of the homosexual community defending that lifestyle. Genesis absolutely destroys the arguments of radical environmentalism. All that cultural stuff about that, when you go back to it, Genesis actually has the answer to all that. If any of that is important to you, you need to tap into that. Again, we can talk about that for class next time. It's perfect. We leave it perfect at the end of Genesis 2, right? Which sets us up for what? And don't mess it up, right? You just know it's coming. So that's what we'll talk about next week. Jump into chapter 3. Thank you.